Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51? I'm going to read Psalm 51, and then I'll give you the context for the passage. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from me, from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion, and build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on that altar." Today, the sermon will address a difficult topic for us once again. And this topic is on self-forgiveness. And as I have, over the last several weeks, I've asked you to send your stories into me that I might use those as a part of my study. And the one factor that seems to appear more than any other is how difficult it is, the hardest person that is to forgive is ourselves. It is as if that we are more able, even in spite of the difficulty, we're more able to extend forgiveness, to grant a canceling of the debt, if you will, to the person who has wounded us, rather than be able to do that ourselves, to ourselves. The book that I have looked at this week as my primary resource was written by a man by the name of David Stoop, and his book is Forgiving Parents and Forgiving Ourselves. And David Stoop puts it this way as it relates to self-forgiveness. He says, "If we have been raised in an unhealthy, dysfunctional home that encouraged blaming ourselves for anything bad that happened, it will be especially difficult to forgive ourselves. Our constant messages will be, 'I deserve this pain. It's all my fault. I could have stopped it from happening, but I didn't. I allowed this to happen.'" Stoop continues, "But here is the difficulty with forgiving ourselves. What do we do when we have done wrong? When we have helped bring about our own suffering, and we know it? What if we really are to blame for what has happened? What if the cost of our mistake is so great that it has impacted our hopes, our dreams, our lives, and often the lives of our entire family who had nothing to do with our actions. Yet, they are impacted negatively all the same. To help us to see what Scripture says, I've gone to the story of King David in Psalms 51. You see, Psalms 51 is written after David has been confronted by his sin. Yes, this is the David who is king of Israel, who slayed Goliath using a sling and a small stone. It is the same man who is described as having a heart after God's own heart. It is this same man who led Israel to victory after victory over the Philistines, God's people's enemy. It is the same man who is the patriarch, so to speak, of the bloodline through whom Jesus Christ will descend. It is this man who committed adultery with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It is this man who put Bathsheba's husband Uriah on the front line of battle, knowing that is where he would be killed. And he was. It is this man who then marries Bathsheba after Uriah has died in battle. I want to read to you the prophet Nathan's condemnation, or rather confrontation, of David in his sin. From 2 Samuel 12, I read, "Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things just like these. So why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." We have given forgiveness a very basic definition. Let me restate it. Forgiveness is a process that I choose to begin to stop punishing someone, including myself, for something they have done or said that has hurt me or someone else that I care for, that I care about. Point number one. In order for you and I to forgive ourselves, I must take God at his word rather than trust my feelings. Our feelings are the fruit of what our minds are believing. They do not reflect what God has said. If you look at what David how David addresses his own sin in Psalm 51, what we find is that David sees forgiveness rooted in God. It is as if God, unless we receive it from God, we cannot experience it ourselves. David says in the opening verses of Psalm 51, "According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So David knows that when it comes to forgiveness, it is rooted in God. It is like unless I receive it from God for my own sins, in the sense that God has forgiven me, I can never forgive myself. Notice how David begins also in this passage in verse 4. What David says is, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Why does David say that against God only has he sinned? Because you see, God was the one that wrote the commandments. God wrote the commandments, and so if David broke the commandments, David is sinning against God. And in fact, if you think about the impact that will have on your ability to forgive ourselves, it's a key issue, a key point. Because most times, if we hurt someone, if they forgive us themselves, then we are more able to forgive ourselves. But here is our difficulty. Oftentimes, when we hurt someone else by doing something against them, they will not forgive us. And if our forgiveness of ourselves for doing what we did is dependent upon their forgiving us, we will rarely experience forgiveness. David's forgiveness begins with God. It is rooted in God. God is the one that forgives sin. He wrote the commands. So when we sin, we first sin against God. This morning, at the 9 o'clock service, I was in the standing in the pew, and the choir had already practiced the number that we were going to sing at the 9 and the 11. And there were only a few men in the row. And I'm not a very independent singer. The only way I can carry a note is if someone is standing beside me who can carry a note. Now, if someone's standing beside me who can carry a note, then I can pretty much dovetail on that person. Well, I'm standing in the pew right over there, and I notice what I had already noticed before. I noticed that Wayne Carter was not present. And then I'm standing in the pew, and I see Wayne Carter going back to get his book, and I said, "Praise the Lord, Wayne is here. I can pick up my note from Wayne." Now, what is my point? Forgiveness of yourself is just like that. You must pick it up off of what God has already given you. And unless you believe that God has already forgiven you, you will be unable to do anything other than try to somehow practice a mind control art that is not very successful. We must come to believe that God has forgiven us. And then we can forgive ourselves off of what God has done. Secondly, forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. If I know that God has forgiven me, and God commands me to obey Him out of my love for Him, which is what He says. He says that we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Others includes ourselves. We are not outside the pale of forgiveness when God says, "Forgive as I have forgiven you." So forgiveness is an act of obedience to God first. I forgive myself because God has forgiven me. I receive the gift of forgiveness by believing what God says He has done in Jesus Christ for me. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it this way, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." In Colossians 2, verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive." He made you alive. Here's what happened to David. Once David sinned, he became a different person. He became a man different than he was before he sinned. He was no longer the Goliath slayer. David began the process of slaying himself through the unforgiveness that he carried against himself. He lost his joy in the Lord because he lost his understanding of God's love and God's forgiveness. So for me and for you and I to be alive in Christ, then we must believe what Christ says. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. To forgive myself, my identity has to be in what Christ has done for me, and I receive that as a gift, and I open that gift. Thirdly, we must accept, admit, and recognize the injuries inflicted upon ourselves and others by our sins. Notice what David says. He says in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." David says, "I know what I have done." David acknowledges that he knows what he has done in every detail. In fact, David knew what he had done in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah that even the scripture does not report, because he was the one who instituted it. And so when it comes to self-forgiveness, the reason why it is so difficult is because we know what we have done. But if we do not recognize what we have done, accept what we have done, catalog what we have done, how is it possible that I'm going to process through forgiveness because I won't acknowledge what it is that I have done wrong in the first place? David says, "I have done wrong. I know it." David doesn't say, "I know my transgressions, but what could I do? There was Bathsheba on the rooftop." David doesn't say that. David never blames Bathsheba for his own sin, even though Bathsheba was a part of it. If you expect to be able to forgive yourself of the sins that you have committed against others, you must come to a place where you accept total and complete responsibility for what you have done without regard to what anyone else has done. So long as the word "but" is in your vocabulary as it relates to your sin, you have not accepted it, because it still is being placed upon someone else. Some part of it is still being placed upon them. Think about Adam and Eve. See, there's a major difference between David's response to his sin and that of Adam and Eve. When God says to Adam, "What is this you have done?" You remember what Adam said? "The woman that you gave me, she gave it to me." Do you think he's blaming just a little bit? And then when he says to Eve, "What is this you have done?" You remember what Eve says? "The serpent, it's his fault. He deceived me." Totally different response to sin in Genesis 3 than in Psalm 51. David Stoop puts it this way. He says, "To forgive myself, I must acknowledge, assess, and determine the full extent of what I have done by my sin. In the same way that I cannot fully extend forgiveness to those who have offended me without first quantifying what they have done to me, I cannot forgive myself until I acknowledge the full extent of my transgressions." So how would we do that? Well, we might say it's the what, the who, and the how of forgiveness. What did I do? What specifically did I do? Who did I hurt? How did I hurt them? How has what I have done to them affected them in their past life, in their past, in the present? How will it affect them in the future? Those who love them, those who know them, how will it affect and how has it affected me? What dreams have I lost because I committed this sin, this offense? What parts of those dreams will now be unable to be received? You see, what happens to us is that we are, because of the pain that we have inflicted upon ourselves, we in fact do not want to forgive ourselves. One person wrote me and said, I am trying to accept God's forgiveness of my sins, but it is very hard sometimes. Sometimes I don't want to be forgiven. My life is in shambles because of my sins. We don't forgive ourselves because we want to. We forgive ourselves because it sets us free, because God commands us. And in fact, it keeps us from allowing similar sins to take place by those we love. We must be honest with ourselves if we are going to face ourselves squarely. Well, maybe you're saying something like this. Well, that is just going to make me feel worse. There is an objective here. The objective is to grieve the losses. The objective is to feel the pain so that I can put it in my past, so I can put it behind me and move forward into the future. It is as if what has to happen is that the past has to die. In Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In order for you and I to process through forgiveness, there must be a breaking of the cycle. What happens is as you and I focus on sin, what it tends to do is depress us, make us angry and bitter, and in fact cause us to do the same thing that put us in that place. It's like a cycle that keeps repeating itself. Well, how do we break the cycle? But through forgiveness, even if the person who needs to be forgiven is me. I must be crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I must grieve what I have lost. I must grieve those who I have hurt. I must process through that and get to the point where I realize that those sins have been nailed on the cross by Jesus Christ. It is through my faith that I allow them to be placed on the back of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ when I grieve them, when the past is behind me, and I move to the future. You see, if in your conversation, simply listen to your conversation, and your conversation will tell you whether you have put it behind you, because what you will do is you will continue to talk about it. David says, my sin is ever before me. It is ever before me, because although David began with God, I don't think David continued the process. I think Psalms 51 shows David beginning the process but not going through it. He never is able to change who he is to the man that God has made him to be. He's always identified from this point. He's always identified with his sin. In fact, here is the evidence of that. David never breaks with the past. He never sees himself as forgiven of God and a new person in God. How can we say that? In the very next chapter, what happens is one of David's sons, Amnon, rapes Tamar. You know what David does? He ignores it. He does absolutely nothing. 2 years go by. And the other sons expect David to do something, but he never does. He ignores it. Why is he ignoring it? It's like David is still numb in his own sin. He can't react to the right thing that a father should do when his son does such a terrible act and hold him accountable. He doesn't hold Amnon accountable. So what happens? Absalom holds him accountable. 2 years later, Absalom kills him. David's son Absalom kills his half-brother, Amnon, and he avenges Tamar's rape. And what does David do then? Nothing. Absalom flees. 3 years go by. Joab negotiates the return of Absalom. And you know what David does next? For 2 years, he shuns Absalom. David never grieves his sin. He gets right up to it. It's almost as if he says, here's step one, step two, step three. But that's it. Romans 8 says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Unforgiveness in the human heart is living to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Fourth, we must take responsibility for the sins that we have committed. Well, how do we take responsibility? How do I take responsibility if something that I have done has hurt another person? That becomes a motivation for me to let the past be the past. You know what? Think about it. You ever been talking to someone and gotten angry or something, and words came out of your mouth, and you just wish they hadn't come out of your mouth. You wanted to try to grab them and bring them back, but you couldn't, because you know what? Once you said it, it's done. You can't unsay it. It's the same thing when it comes to any sin that has been committed. Since it's in the past, it is in the past. I can't do anything about it. It's already occurred. We don't get do-overs. We don't get do-overs. So what we must do is let the past be the past. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting in the sense of I am sending it away. It's actually the word in the Greek that is the same word that is used for divorce. The divorce was a man's right to send his spouse away. He divorced her. He sent her away. It's the same word in the Greek that is being translated in Philippians 3 as forgetting. So what is he saying? I send the past away. That doesn't mean I ignore it. That doesn't mean I minimize it. It means that I first recognize exactly what it is so that I can put it behind me. I bring it up. I write it down. I catalog it. Doesn't 12 steps have a step that says I must take an inventory of all those things I have done wrong to someone else? This is the same concept. But I do that for the purpose of letting the past be the past, of forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One of the books that I read says that there's a difference between focusing too much on the past and focusing on the past so that we can come to a place where we can grieve it. He calls it the paralysis of analysis. Don't be subject to the paralysis of analysis. It has a purpose for you to grieve it. We must stop personal condemnations. When David says, my sin is ever before me, he's not talking about an occasional remembrance of his sin. What David is doing is he is replaying the tape over and over and over again. And because he replays the tape over and over and over again, and he does not stand up against the message because God has forgiven him, because he keeps replaying the tape, it continues to define who he is. No, we must stop. We must push the stop button. Turn off the tape. See, that's why David says in verse 10, "Created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Does not the scripture say that we are transformed by the renewal of your mind? So what does that mean? I stop the tape. I stop the message, and I put in the message that God says about me. I take the bad out and I put the new one in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Thirdly, I replace the message of condemnation with what God believes about us rather than what we are believing about ourselves. Think about Simon Peter. What's the difference between Simon Peter, who denied Christ three times, and David, who committed sin against God? Both were sins. Simon Peter denies Christ three times. What would the logical thought be for Simon Peter to have because he's denied Christ three times, because he's sinned against God? "Well, I no longer qualify to be used by you." That is the most natural thought that any of us would have. I have made a mess of everything. You said I was the rock upon which the church is to be built, and I cursed you, Christ. I deserted you. I abandoned you. That is what Simon Peter was saying to himself. And so what does Jesus do in the 21st chapter of John? Jesus meets with Simon Peter. He says to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Simon says, "Yes." You know what Jesus says? "Well, then feed my sheep." In other words, "Simon, you sort of blew it, didn't you? Well, what are we going to do now, Simon? Are we just going to focus on you blowing it? Or are we going to focus on putting your face to me in looking forward to the future?" He says, "Simon, feed my sheep. It is not God's will that sin control us and separate us from the presence of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the use of God, use by God. That is not the purpose of God. That is when we are still in bondage to our sin. Whether it is through unforgiveness because someone has hurt me or because unforgiveness because I have hurt others, it's no different. God's plan is that we focus on tomorrow in His name so He can use us. And the only way that takes place is if we see ourselves in the way that Christ sees us. So the next time that message plays in your mind, that says that you should be ashamed of what you did. The next time that message says you don't deserve to be forgiven, you know what you do? You say, "Shut up! Be silent! Because I am a child of God and I am forgiven by God." You replace one with the other. What David says is, "Renew my spirit." Well, how is your spirit renewed? By the word of God, not the word of your sin. Forgiveness breaks the cycle, but you and I must walk in the new cycle. You say, "Well, how do I forgive myself?" Believe what God says. You must believe it. It's interesting because the scriptures give us different metaphors to help us understand what it means to believe. In the book of Revelation, John is told to eat the scroll, to eat it. Well, why is he supposed to do that? What is God saying? He said, bring it down inside. Let it be a cleansing of you, a cleansing that occurs from the inside out. That cannot occur until you believe God, who says you are a new creature. My son died for your sins. My son, through his death, has paid for your sin debt. It is erased. But you must walk in it, in a newness of life. Fifth, you must limit the consequences of your past actions on everyone, even if it means that I must sacrifice in the process. Think of David. What would have happened in the consequences of David's sin that followed for his sons if David would have been the man, the father God called him to be, and thereby limited the consequences of those actions? What am I saying? I'm saying there will be consequences of our sin. When we are forgiven, it doesn't mean that consequences won't follow. But you and I can't limit those consequences. We can do everything in our power to see that such and such does not take place for my children. At some point, that may mean that you tell and confess to your children what that sin is that you did, but only when they're old enough to understand, and it will help them rather than hinder them. But in the meantime, it should become your goal to limit those consequences. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The love of Christ controls me, not my sin. And because the love of Christ controls me, what I'm going to do is everything I can do to see that the same thing that happened to me does not happen to you. And lastly, I must respond to the current consequences brought about by my past actions by staying in the will of God rather than falling back into the old self. Here's what I'm saying. Every time a consequence in the present takes place because of something I've done in the past, you will have a tendency to start the tape up again, to replay it, to focus on how I could have done that. No, you just walked outside God's will. It's almost like the person, that old self that was crucified with Christ, you just pulled him out of the grave. No. The past is the past. If you must grieve it, but put it behind you. And when the temptation occurs to bring it back up, you fight it. Father, there is no sin that the cross does not cover. If that were the case, Jesus would not have been enough. And so I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would help us, O God, to see that all of our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And in fact, I will love Jesus more to the extent that the unforgiven sins I carry are paid for by His blood, I will love Him more. Help us, God, to make grace complete, even over the things we have trouble forgiving ourselves for. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. God has brought us all to a place to just look at pain in our lives. He tells us that we must forgive ourselves and others 70 times 7. Perhaps He has nudged you in that direction over these weeks. And then you've slipped back. Perhaps today is another time to grant forgiveness to yourself, perhaps for the first time, or to others. Begin the process anew. Grieve the past. Put it behind you. Take up the new. We are new creatures in Christ because of what Christ did. Believe what God says, and forgiveness has begun. Father, I pray the grace of Jesus Christ upon us. In your name we pray. Amen. Our musicians will come now to lead us in a closing hymn. And